pleasure to be here. Margie's not here with me this time because she had a family reunion, and a whole pile of her family is starting to get into that age where you don't want to miss a reunion. You might not see them till the other side. And I got in trouble for misplanning. She had told me a long time ago, put that date on my calendar, and I just missed it. And I planned to be in Alberta and Grand Prairie and then up here. And I was on the phone with these guys. She's going, just go. So I'm here without her. And when I get home, I'm going to have to work twice as hard to make up for it. Well, I've talked to her daily, and she's in the most quiet, peaceful place, and there's hardly anybody there. Our house is reaming with people all the time. So it wouldn't be out of the ordinary to have a crowd this size in our house. It happens a lot, like piles of people and stuff. And we got a great big house, so there's plenty of room. And but she's had this peaceful quietness. I said, how is it going? And she said, I could handle this. this is nice. And so anyway, she's not here. We're having a conference, a prophetic conference in New York there where we are, and on, you know, November 8, 9, and 10. And that's going to be a time. Now, Corey's coming. I know Pastor Brent King's coming from Grand Prairie. We have people come from overseas. Murray is coming as well. Yeah, that's great. It's going to be great having you again. And a couple years ago we had Mike and Lorena were there, and it was a pleasure. I got a picture in my phone of them with the whole team of pastors that we have in our living room. so you're welcome. Now I know most of you won't even think about it, but I just want you to know from my heart to yours, you're welcome. You're welcome to come be a part. Think about it in the future that you might consider. It's only 19 hours to fly there. So it's longer than that, really. So if I leave here, well, we'll leave today. Well, we drive 2.5 hours to Grand Prairie. There's 2.5. And then we fly to Calgary. And then we fly to Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Then we fly to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and then you're there for 5 hours and 5 minutes. And then you fly to Syracuse, New York,
and then I find my truck, I load up, and I drive 1.5 hours home, and I'm there about 20-some hours from the time. It's not bad. Don't you want to come? What do you think, Ralph? Short trip? No problem. It's easier than a moose hunt. Anyway, it's I love Jen and Corey. I love, you know, Terrell. My gosh, and you guys are amazing. What you're doing here to run in this church and your heart. I have a word today. It's like really fresh off the press. I ministered it for the first time last week in Grand Prairie. It's something God's been stirring inside of me. It took a couple trials to get it honed out, because how many know that sometimes life has trials involved in it? So I'm sure you know that. Sometimes if it gets 50 below zero, that's a trial. To us, it's unthinkable. But you go through people problems, you go through trials and difficulties, and we face problems. And God, it's interesting about our God and about our Father, He's more interested in the development of your soul than He is in the ease of your life. And so some people say, how can God be a good God if He puts us through this? If you knew what was on the other side, you would understand what He's trying to accomplish with you here. So in some regard, you can't know what love is fully until you've experienced the lack of it. You can't understand the virtues of healing until you've been sick or until you've had problems. You know, the Bible says a man's is sustained by his spirit in sickness. How are you going to learn the sustaining power of your spirit if you don't face sickness? So these aren't the scriptures everybody quotes. People tend to quote the ones that healing's just being dished out. Everybody can be healed. Everything can happen. You think, what are you talking about? You're bursting my balloon. Yeah, but the reality of your life is you don't always get healed when someone prays for you. The reality of your life is that sometimes nobody prays for you. Sometimes it's a trial because you're alone and nobody sees you, or you don't think they see you. And so you're facing stuff. Do you know that? When God was facing stuff, before there was a world, before there was a place called Earth, before there were people and animals and plants and all of it, before there was any of it, God faced the trial of nothing. And he looked. And in his heart, in his soul, in his mind, you know, the logos, in the beginning was the logos. The word logos means logic. Really, in the Greek culture, logos means logic. The logos of God is the logic of God. And I was a designer before I was an engineer at this company. And I used to sit and design things in my mind. I would see mechanisms and think about how it could work. And a lot of you are very industrious. You know, you guys have done a lot of craftsmanship with welding and creating things. And so, you know, you have to almost picture it first. You picture it. And so design starts in the mind. And God's design of the earth started in his mind. And he saw what he was working on in his mind. Because I built many things in my life, and I had to first see it. And then I drew it. And then I built it. And then I entered into it and used it. So this is the order of creation. And so God is facing the mountain of nothing. And the Bible says that by faith we know God framed the worlds. That means he looked at nothing and saw what it was he wanted and declared the logic that's in him and spoke, and it was brought into being. That is the most magnificent, amazing thing about you, is that you are a product of the spoken word of God. Think about that. So we think, well, this is the natural world, and there's a spirit world. Let me tell you what, the natural world came from the spirit world, therefore it's all spiritual in nature. And everything that made this realm is what can change and alter this world. So we all have trials. We all face difficulties. We all face stuff. Some more than others. Some things seem to me not even fair. Like, wow. Sometimes kids are born with such disadvantage. And you know, you cry. Your heart breaks for people, what they have to face. But God is more determined that we will learn and that we will discover the realm of faith and the word of truth that is in him. And that's why we're here, because we are his children. And he's put us in a world that has difficulties, has problems, to develop our ability to declare the word of the Lord in the face of trial. You know, there's just something when a trial comes that you got to rise up and you got to speak the word. Now, this morning, I want to share with you about maybe a different take on agape or agapeo, whichever way you want to. There's a noun called agape in the Bible, and there's a verb in the Bible called agapeo. So agape is a statement, but agapeo is an action. Okay? So depending on which word is used, they really mean the same thing. It's just that one's involved with action. And so God wants us to go from a consciousness of what agape is to an active involvement with agapeo. Now, the Bible says that God is love, right? And love is the word that is translated from the word agape or agapeo. And behind that word is this hidden treasure. And it just stuns me that somehow the translators didn't bring it out. I don't get it. I don't know why. Maybe they didn't know the value of it, or didn't understand, or whatever, in the 1600s, 1500s, or even way before that,
in 200 AD when Tertullian started to take the Word of God and translate it into Latin. Maybe he didn't understand fully and what he was translating, and eventually it was translated more and more and more, and eventually Tyndale come along in the Catholic Church, and he starts translating into English, and somehow the word God used from the beginning ended up saying love. And when we say I love you, it means something completely different than the word agape, yet it's what we translate in English. And so I want you to learn today with me, if you will, the deepest meaning of the word love. So we're going to turn to John chapter 21. If you want to join me in John chapter 21, we get our first look at, today anyway, for this purpose, our first look at the word agapeo. If I can get my glasses out of here. Somebody say, I like you, Chris. Oh, gee, I got a couple people like me. That's good. Now, the rest of you, I'm praying that you agapeo me before this is over. Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's growing. See, it's a spreading revival of agapeo. Don't worry, it's gonna reach you in the back seat in a minute. It's gonna be there. Because this message is really, really important. There's something more powerful than a miracle. There's something more powerful than blind eyes opening. There's something more powerful than legs growing out. There's something more powerful than you suddenly speak in tongues. There's something more powerful than prophecy. There's something more powerful than all the great works of God. And the thing that is more powerful than that is agapeo. It's when this magnificent thing, which is translated love, which we don't understand, when we understand that, it is the greatest thing that happens in the body of Christ. So you're born again, you get the heart of God, you get the nature of God comes into you, you're birthed from heaven, you're carrying the DNA of God in you now, the spiritual DNA, you are born from Him, you're awakened out of Him, you are now His son and His daughter, and He sees you, and He's committed to you on a level that only a parent can understand. You know, I love it when, when I was just a dumb 21-year-old, when my first daughter came, my wife was walking around singing to the baby, and I was like, oh, my baby's in there, that's cool. And I just didn't know what was about to happen. I was a little bit oblivious, I got to admit. But then I took my wife, whom I could see and I love, to the hospital. When that baby came out, I can't even explain what happened to me. I went from a generic going to be a dad to, oh my word. I was in love, like on a level I never understood before. I never knew. Nobody told me. Nobody sufficiently told me what you feel. And I felt in that moment, the first look at this child, I'll give everything I have for you. Nobody's messing with you. You're going to be protected. You're going to be provided for. I felt like covenant talk coming out of me. Like, it was like a flow, a richness. Now, you could say I loved her, but it was way beyond love, because we just say I love you, and then we leave people behind. So we don't understand the love of God. The love of God is more like a mom giving birth, and all of a sudden she sacrifices her whole existence to preserve that kid, to keep it warm, to protect it, to feed it, to nurture. She nurtures the baby with her own body and feeds the baby. And people want to touch it. It's like, well, and you're like, I don't think I want you touching my baby. You know, there's an immediate defense. There's an immediate love thing that happens. And agapeo is more like that. So you all know that there's three forms of love, right? That are the main forms of love. There's friendship love, phileo. There's eros love, which is passion. And then there is agape love, which is the kind of love that God bestows upon us. And, you know, when you grow up in school, you have a friend. And then if they do something wrong, they're not your friend. So friends are fickle. You know, it's like you could take it or leave it. It's phileo. But then, you know, you get old enough, you start dating, and it's like, I remember when I saw Margie, I was like, ugh. You know, it's like, wow. She's for me. And I remember the first time I told her I love her, and she says, what about your girlfriend? Yeah, that's a problem. That's a problem. So I wasn't saved yet, so I didn't understand a lot of things. But I did stop picking my nose. And I stopped acting weird, and I immediately became a gentleman. And I opened her door, and I said, right this way. I did anything I could to not scare her away. I remember the first time she kissed me. Wow, that was electric. Some ripped through my whole body. I was like, wow. But that's passion. That's Eros love. But if you camp there, and you live there, and you don't move on to agapeo, when the hair falls out and it starts growing in new places it never existed before, and when stuff moves, and all of a sudden marks start appearing on your body. I'm 65 now. I'm starting to see stuff, and I'm like, hey, I never had hair there before. Then you get a mole, and all of a sudden it's growing a wig, you know. You got to trim that off. And it's like, you know, and your teeth, they start moving. You know, it's like, and I'm thinking, why? I'm morphing into a donkey. What's going on? And it's like, your skin starts wrinkling. I lost a whole inch already. I was 6'1". What happened? I'm going to make fun of someone. I better not. Well, some of you probably used to be 6'5". You know, and so now your maintenance of your body is escalating. I had to realize one day I am married to a grandmother. The girl who electrified me is now grandma or Nana. I'm like, I'm kissing Nana. That's my wife, not my grandmother. This is my wife. And not long from now, she'll be great-grandma. If I don't move from Eros to Agapeo, it isn't going to be pretty. If you remain in the self-centered phileo, you're going to leave her behind. And men do. They find you. Someone said to me one time, when my wife turned 40, I traded her in for 220s. I was like, I say, hey, that's terrible. That was terrible, right? But he was telling you what was in his heart. And he's thinking about going back to the electric days. But even Eros, you can be an Eros love and not even be married. Because you won't covet. You won't commit. And we're living in a generation right now, they don't even get married. Because they don't understand what love is, right? So read this with me. This is John chapter 21. It's a familiar piece of scripture, but, you know, it says here in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, yes, Jesus did eat, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me? He says, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love me? And Peter grieved. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So I don't know why the translators hit it, but here it is. This is a perfect spot to start this amazing, important revelatory knowledge. And that is that Jesus was actually saying to him, Peter, do you agapeo me? Peter says, you know I'm your friend. Now, it's funny how we talk to each other. I do it a lot. I'll say to people, after I get to know them and we become friends, I put my arm around them. Sometimes I look at a guy right in the face, almost nose to nose, and I'll say, I love you. Men struggle with that. Because they haven't been taught to be real men. They've been taught to hide from love because love is sexual eros instead of an unconditional commitment. And I'll say, I love you. And they'll go, oh, hey, I care about you too. And they change the word. So Jesus said, do you agapeo me? Peter says, you know I'm your friend. That kind of love. He says, feed my sheep. Second time. Peter, do you agapeo me? You know I'm your friend. Feed my sheep. And a third time. Now Peter's getting grieved on the third one. He's like, argh. And he goes, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you my friend? He grieved. He said, you know I'm your friend, Lord. So I want you to know, Jesus is not satisfied with a friendship relationship with you. This wasn't an apostle calling. It was a calling from him to his people. I want to enter into a higher relationship with you. And if you do, it's going to lead to feeding the sheep and helping the people of God grow. But if you can't get across that barrier, he's saying, Peter, you're not going to be able to care for my people. Because the only way they're going to know about me is if you love them the way I love you. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. So I want to read to you. This is in the Greek about the word agapeo. So I want you to see this for what it is. It's like amazing, important. Take a look at it with me. So this is out of, this is a Greek study by many different theologians. Because the word agape and agapeo, it's so intricate from the past that they translate it in the future as love, that they had to go back and re-research the root meanings of it and everything that it meant, and this is what they came up with. So to love, it's agapeo. It's the in the numbers, it's 25 of the concordance, and it says agapeo. You can also see related study on the noun agape. It means to love unconditionally and sacrificially as God himself loves man. The way he loves his son is the way he loves you. Note that agapeo is a verb, and by its verbal nature, calls for action. This quality of love is not an emotion, but it is an action initiated by the personal choice of the giver. Wow, that's good, right? So here's what MacArthur, the theologian, said. He writes, agapeo expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is personally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotion, or attraction. That's amazing. Or sentimental relationship. The theologians of Moody Press wrote in his commentary on 1 Peter, says MacArthur says that in this way, agapeo expresses the ideal kind of love, that which is exercised by the will rather than the emotion. Did you get that? Exercise of the will rather than the emotion. It's not based on how much hair she has. It's not based on how young she is. It's not based on whether she kisses electric or not. It's based on a value by the seer that's placed upon the individual. When my wife was... her mom was dying, and she was still conscious enough to talk. I said to her, Ruth, your daughter will never have a problem. I will take care of her for the rest of her life. You can count on that. She goes, oh. There's nothing a mom wants to hear more than that. But it wasn't based on Eros love. It was based on something that goes way beyond what I can get out of it. It's hearts. I love this church that there's so many long-term marriages. Now, I've only been married 44 years, but in this crowd, I suppose I'm a youngster. So, but I can't live without Margie. You understand? All right, if something happens and she's gone, I'll have to trust God to find a way to cope with it. But I'm telling you what, it'll got me to the core. There will be nothing left but a busted man who's got to be rehealed now. Because we are sold out for one another. Because we've graduated from Eros love and friendship love. And we've moved into a higher form of love, which is a respect in God that produces a different kind of a way of life between us. Right? So Moody Press says that. And then Wiest says this. Agapeo speaks of a love which is awakened by the sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. It is springs up from the apprehension of the preciousness of an object. It is a love of esteem and, well, they say approbation, but I'm saying personally, the quality of this love is determined by the character of the one who loves, not the one you're loving. It's a value you place upon someone. And the one who loves determines the character of the one who loves. And so then vines, this is good. I love vines. It says, love can be known only by the actions it prompts. God's love is seen by the gift of his son, how he sold out for humanity to give all that he had. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or of affection. That is, it is not drawn out by an excellency of the one it looks at. It was an exercise of divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Wow. Love had its perfect expression among men in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's, or Christian love, is the fruit of his, oh, gosh, I got to get back there. Just bounced out. Christian love. Come back in Jesus' name. Where'd you go? Bang. There. It just jumps around on me. Christian love is the fruit of his spirit in its primary object and expresses itself first and how it acts towards the one it sets its affections on. Wow. That's amazing, right? Okay. So look. Now, I don't have to ask this, church, but I'm going to ask you. Do churches go through problems? I don't want to talk to the elephant in the room. I remember years ago, my right-hand minister in our ministry decided to leave us. Whew. I was tempted to hate because of what was done in the background, the underhandedness, the things. I thought, well, that ain't possible. He's not like that. Why would he do that? And it was very hurtful and painful. But really, at the end of the day, when I regained my thoughts correctly and I stood before the Lord, God said, did you love him before because of what you could get out of him? Or did you love him like I love you? Did you agapeo him? Or was it based on conditions and circumstances? He said, no, it was without circumstance. Then what happened? I was like, okay. I guess you're trying to rescue me here. I don't like it. But I want to be like you in all that I do. And so I had to rise in my heart. I had to rise in my heart. And you know what it was going to cause me to do? It was going to cause me to say, I love you no matter what has happened. And it produced care in me again. Before I thought, you know, I wasn't having such lovely thoughts. And I was trying to push him away, but the devil's using them because I still had the door open. But once God got the door closed, we decided, end of the season, to go to the ice cream shop. I had all my grandkids. If I go take my grandkids to the ice cream store, there's 9 of them plus their parents. I mean, it's 17 ice cream cones. That's like an investment. So they said, one of them goes, Papa's paying. And I was like, I didn't even say that. And that's going to get you 60 or 80 bucks, you know. And I thought, okay, I guess I'm paying. And they go, thank you, Papa. And so anyway, we get to the ice cream store. We all got our ice cream. And here comes that man with his whole family. I said, well, here you go. What are you going to do? So I immediately went for him. And I think he was getting ready to get punched. And I put my arms out. I hugged him. And I said, I've always loved you. And I'll never stop. And he was like, oh. You could feel him melting down. And his wife started saying, you know, you spoke word into my life. And my mom died since we were with you. And your word sustained me through her death. And thank you so much for helping restore me with my mother before she left. And I was like, I didn't remember any of that. But as soon as she said it, I remembered. But I could hear the love we once had for each other rekindle and come right up out of her towards me. But I had to go from agape to agapeo. I had to go from knowing about it to taking action, and I'm going to love somebody beyond what they deserve or could do or try to earn it or anything. And there was no motive of restoration in the ministry. There was only the motive of, you are a son of God, and I am too, and we're going to not allow anything to intrude upon this agapeo that we've received from our Father. Do you understand? There's something that has to happen in our hearts, or else we are vulnerable to everything that's going to happen to this world. Happens in every church, happens every place, everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, these things happen. So I have a solution for you today. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know who his sheep are? All the children of God. The ones whom you don't think deserve it. All of them. And that's what God was calling Peter. All right, so let's take a look at, go to 1 John if you would. I'd like you to see, I'm going to retranslate the Bible for you in this verse according to what we've learned. And I want to just read you that one thing one more time, okay? This was the first definition I gave you. And it said, in a related study of the noun agape, it means to love unconditionally and sacrificially. Okay? So, most of us have love relationships which are all conditional. Totally conditional. So, you get married and you're like, if it works out, that's good, you stay together. But if it gets too rough, I'm done with you. That's not agape. That's conditional. So, you know the scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? And then people go out and say, God loves you. God loves you. God, that's not what that scripture says. That scripture says God is unconditionally committed sacrificially to them. It doesn't mean he has affections for them. He doesn't even like the way they live. In fact, he demands that they come out of that and into Christ. So we're not saying he loves you just the way you are. No, he doesn't. He wants to change everything about the way you live by giving you a new nature and a new life that's like his, because he knows his will last forever. And if you have the hatred and the conditional love, it is not eternal life. It's not the quality of life that's going to take you into the heavenly realm. And he knows he's got to get his form of love into you. It's the only thing that's going to make you eternal in nature. So when you receive him, you receive the seed of God, you receive Christ, the eternal nature of God gets in you, okay? So you have agape in you, but it's got to go to action, which means I'm going to now become the person that my nature has been changed into. I'm going to act the way my nature really is. You understand?
So we got to go from just possessing it to demonstrating it. He says, and my people shall be known by their agapeo. They'll be known by their ability to be unconditionally and sacrificially committed in love. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I want to make sure you're with me before I push on. All right, so we're 1 John. This scripture, I think it's going to bless you when you see it in the new light. Okay? It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of agape the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So the word here is agape, and it means unconditional sacrificial love. You got that? So also the word father is the word pater, P-A-T-E-R, pater. The word pater, it means originator of the family. That's good, right? Behold, what manner of unconditional commitment and sacrifice the originator of our family has towards us. Wow. See, we're right back to the baby. It's right back to that thing I felt when my daughter was born. A love I didn't understand came to me the second she came into this world. Unconditional, sacrificial commitment to her as the originator of our family. This is what God's saying. I'm the originator of the family of God. You are my children. You're born according to my seed, and you are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I'm unconditionally, sacrificially committed to you. I will make sure I'll do everything I can that you come through safe. Now, he won't take away all our problems, and he won't take away all our struggles, but he wants us through that to discover the true power of the nature of the agape spirit that's within us. A family spirit. It doesn't abandon each other. It doesn't leave the other one behind. It suffers long with people with problems and difficulties. And I'm telling you something, the devil, the enemy, his strategy is for you to serve yourself in phileo or eros love and not to come into agape. When you have agape, there's no mountain too high. There's no valley that you can't bridge. There's no problem in people that you can't face. You rise up in unconditional, sacrificial love, and you meet the problem face on, and you say, I'm with you. We're going to make it. What we don't like is when we act that way and somebody acts in phileo, conditional. Well, I don't like you anymore. So I had a guy, he was in our church for a while, and then one day he goes, I just want you to know I'm leaving. I was like, where are you going? He goes, away from you. Oh, that was like an arrow in my heart. Away from me. I don't think he could have said anything worse. Like, he wasn't staying away from the church. He wasn't staying away from something. He said, me. He named me. And just suddenly, as he said it, I said, well, you can go anywhere you want, but I'm never leaving you. He was like, what do you mean? You can't come with me. I says, you don't understand spirit. You're my brother. And we're going to spend eternity together starting right now. And I want you to know, wherever you go, whatever happens, I'm here. And I'm not changing my mind about you ever. And then later on, I heard things he said about me. I thought, no, I'm not changing my mind. You see what I'm saying? Agapeo doesn't quit. It's active. It's powerful. It loves no matter what. And eventually, that love prevails upon people who are in phileo. And this is what we're going to have to learn in the body of Christ. God is the one who puts us in the house of God. God is the one who puts us solitary in families. You are not here by your own doing. You're here by the hand of God. You've been placed in a family. A family of God is a spirit of understanding that has unconditional, sacrificial commitment to each other. Somebody help me out. Is that true? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. It's more powerful than miracles. It's the miracle of a transformed mind. It's the miracle of human activity becoming God-like activity. It's the miracle of agapeo. And God supplies the juice. God's the one who supplies the power. Okay, so let's read on here. So we said, behold, what manner of love, what manner of unconditional commitment the Father, the originator of the family, has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. That is amazing. All right, turn the page, if you will. This is in chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, the word agapeo is used 27 times. And then it's used five more times in the next two verses of the chapter 5. So there are, what is that? That's 32 times this word agapeo is used in that much scripture. 32 times. I think he's trying to make a point. Okay, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you this scripture, but I'm going to change the word love to unconditional commitment and sacrificial. Unconditional sacrificial love. I'm going to change it to that, okay? Now listen to how it changes what you're reading. If you go back and read it as love, it won't say the same thing. But when you read it for what it really says, it is so powerful. So we're going to take it. Yeah, let's pick it up, verse 7. Beloved, let us unconditionally, sacrificially love one another. For unconditional, sacrificial love is of God. And everyone who unconditionally, sacrificially loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not unconditionally, sacrificially love, it does not know God. Ouch. For God is unconditional, sacrificial love. Now the word is in the Greek could easily be exists. For God exists as unconditional, sacrificial love. Wow. He won't change. In this, the unconditional sacrificial love of God was manifest towards us, and that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is unconditional sacrificial love. Not that we unconditionally sacrificially loved God, but that he unconditionally sacrificially loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, your Bible probably says sins, plural. Not in the Greek, not there. That is a mistranslation. This is the word hamartia. It means the place where sin originates. It's talking about the sinful nature. And he made his unconditional sacrificial love in us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sinful nature. Beloved, if God so unconditionally, sacrificially loved us, we also ought to unconditionally, sacrificially love one another. Do you think that that would change the church? Wow. That would be a revolution, an absolute revolution. That's the revolution God wants. God wants people to be known by their unconditional, sacrificial love. That's his body. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. So we think we know who God is, right? We think, but we've never seen him. The only way you can know God is what he says about himself and what Jesus said about him. No one has seen God at any time. If we unconditionally, sacrificially love one another, God abides in us. And if his unconditional, sacrificial love has been perfected in us, then it has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. What spirit? Family spirit. Do you understand? It's a family spirit. The spirit of God is his spirit coming upon you to give you unconditional sacrificial love so that you can love the body of Christ who's born of God with the same family spirit that he does. That's what changes everything. Do you know that everybody needs somebody to believe in them? I've had lots of young people come into our church back in Johnson City. I'll meet a guy for the first time. He's 18, 19 years old, and he's kind of like, hey. You know, they have their little dance they do. I said, how you doing? And he's like, dude, you are like strong. And they don't want to look you in the eye. I says, you're going to learn something about me. So you might as well get it out right up front. And he goes, what's that? He thinks I'm a cop or something, you know. I says, you get to know me, I'm going to be committed to you for the success of your life. And you're going to grow. You go, wow, that's cool. I've never heard that before. I was raised in church. No one's ever talked to me that way. Because it's not known well enough what the kingdom of God is. It's an unconditional, sacrificial commitment to one another. And if we don't have that, we don't even know who God is. It says we don't even know him. But if we're known of God, then we have unconditional, sacrificial love towards each other. Now, granted, because we haven't been taught this, we didn't even know it was supposed to be what we're supposed to do. Everybody needs somebody to believe in them. We had a really crazy person come into our church one time, and you could tell. They've been damaged or hurting. You know, even the way their body moves doesn't even look right. It's like there's a little bit of psychosis. And I said, why don't you come and sit with me in the front? And they're like, what? Most pastors push us. Like, can't you sit over there? You're going to scare everybody. Like, just come and sit next to me. You never know when the power of God's going to move and you're going to get healed. And they're kind of like, then they get scared. And they're like, okay, just sit there. And you can see it through the whole thing. They'll look at me sometimes and I'm like, I said, you're okay, just relax. Just enjoy whatever way you want. And I'm going for it. I dance at home. If I dance here, you think I'm crazy, so I don't do it. But you know the Bible says, lift up a shout in the house of the righteous. Come on. Oh, okay, come on. Let's lift up a shout. Somebody shout! Okay, so it says it's a righteous thing to shout in the assembly of the Lord. It's a righteous thing to lift your hands in the house of the Lord. It's a righteous thing to cymbals and loud instruments and make a joyful noise before the Lord. But we calm it down because we don't know what God really likes, and God likes it. He's a party animal in the best sense. Not drugs, sex, and rock and roll, but passion and power and an investment of gifting into us. He is wild. It says that when someone comes to the Lord, he whirls about. When's the last time you whirled? I mean, the mayor of our city, I remember when he got saved. He came to our church, and all of a sudden he got saved. I was like, and I said, wow, that's amazing. I have never heard of that happening before. But where the king is, the power of God is, you know, when God's in the midst, so we invite him. So let's finish reading the scripture. It says, where am I? Am I in 12? Oh, yeah, 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the unconditional commitment and sacrificial commitment that God has for us. And God exists as unconditional commitment and sacrificial love. And he who abides in unconditional sacrificial love abides in God, and God in him. Unconditional sacrificial love has been perfected among us. Can you say among us? Come on, everybody. Among us. Let it happen among us. So, this is exciting. Because John, back in the day, says, he has perfected unconditional sacrificial love among us. That means it was happening among them. That means they were treating each other in that dimension of commitment. It was like wild commitment. And that means they stood together. They fought for the same purpose together. They shared all things together. They financed each other. They worked together. And their unification was powerful. The Spirit of God was in the midst of that. Now, this scripture seems to be talking about the punishment of the end. But I submit to you it's not. I want you to see it. Verse 17. Unconditional and sacrificial commitment has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You think, well, if I got the love of God right, when I show up in God's presence, I'm not going to be afraid and fear because I've been perfected by love. But I don't think it's really talking about that. I think that's included. But check it out. This word judgment is actually, in the Greek, it means accusation, condemnation, and damnation. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? He's not who he says he is. He's a jerk. You shouldn't trust him. Accusation. Condemnation. Their family's a wicked bunch of people anyway. Condemnation. When the day of judgment comes, this is not about someday in the judgment day. This is about every day. When people accuse and condemn one another, in that hour, are you going to fear, or are you going to be made perfect in agapeo, unconditional, sacrificial love? So, our job as a church is to be so committed to each other, we will not receive an accusation against each other. I refuse to see them that way. We reject that. No, they're God's child. I'm committed to them to the end. When that kind of thing starts manifesting in the house of God, wow, everything is possible. Anybody agree with me? That's just like, that's the best church you can be in. Do you know, someone dared speak against me one time, and I had to pull the dogs off of them. They're like, you're not talking about him that way. And they started going for the person. I said, hey, I appreciate the commitment to me, but let's be committed to them also. I almost had to save this person because they dared to speak against me among our body. And you don't get away with speaking against people. We love each other. I was, a friend of mine went south. He was in ministry with us for a while. He went south. And I hadn't seen him in a while. And somebody said something bad about me down there. I didn't know anything about it. And they said, yeah, this person said this about you. I says, what? And they said, yeah, but so-and-so, this guy, he says, well, I just wanted to tell you something. You don't know Pastor Chris because I know him, and he would never say that. And I felt the warm blanket of love come across my soul. Oh, that a brother who's not with us anymore had the love of God in him and sacrificially risked his own reputation to defend mine. How about you? How about you? We got to fight for each other. I'm almost done. Don't panic. But he says, unconditional sacrificial love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment or the day of condemnation or accusation, because as he is, so are we in this world. That means the way he acts is the way I act. The way he acts is the way we act. And when we start acting like him, then we abide in him. And all of a sudden, the love of God covers. It says, for there is no fear in the unconditional sacrificial commitment of love. Can you say, there is no? Come on, everybody. Let's do it. There is no fear in the unconditional sacrificial love of God. There is no fear. But there's lots of fear when we operate in conditional love. We got to get rid of conditional circumstances out of the house of God so it can be unconditional. So safety can be there. Won't you love it if you knew everybody here had your back? Won't you love it if nobody will receive an accusation against you? Wouldn't you love it if nobody here had any prejudice towards you whatsoever about any difference of you and them, whether male or female, whether you're some different group, people, group or not, that you know that you're in God and I'm in God and we are brothers and sisters and we all go back to Adam and Jesus came to save all the children of Adam and we are all them and we are saved and we have unconditional commitment towards each other? That is what we want in church. We don't want to just show up on Sunday and see you next week. No, when you're in trouble, we rally to your cause and help you survive it. When you have a need, you ought to see, sometimes someone in our church moves, 60 people show up at the moving project. It's like so awesome. I love it when the church starts to arise and take time for one another. So he says, there is no fear in unconditional sacrificial love, but perfect unconditional sacrificial love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Now, this word torment is penalty and punishment. See, and that's what we fear. If someone speaks against us or something goes wrong, we're afraid of the punishment or the penalty that's going to come upon us, which is what? We're going to be excommunicated. We're going to be looked down on. People are going to think of us differently than they did. And all of a sudden, I'm under this punishment of their opinion, and I'm not trusted in your unconditional sacrificial love to cover me, and therefore I fear. But when there's unconditional sacrificial love in the body of Christ, I don't fear when someone accuses me and says, yeah, right. I look at the defense around me. I'm defended by you. We're defended by each other. And there's no breach in the wall of Christ. Amen. It's like so amazing. I'll just finish up the scripture so you can see it. He says, but he who fears has not been made perfect through unconditional sacrificial love. We unconditionally sacrificially love because he first unconditionally sacrificially loved us. And if anyone says, I unconditionally sacrificially love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. See, God's saying, you can't tell me you unconditionally sacrificially love me and not your brother. If you don't love them, then you don't love me. That's what God's saying. The only way you can know that you love God is if you love your brother the same way you love God. You've never seen God, but your brother's right in front of you. For he who does not unconditionally sacrificially love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he unconditionally sacrificially love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who unconditionally sacrificially loves God must also unconditionally sacrificially love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who unconditionally sacrificially loves him who begot also unconditionally sacrificially loves him who is begotten of him. Wow, that's amazing. Doesn't it like change that scripture and make it something meaningful? It's not just love. He who loves God. I love Marge. There's benefits. She does all these things for me. There's a benefit. But when I love people beyond the benefit, because God assigns such value to them as the one who assigns value and love to them, and I love them the way he loves them, then it's no longer about how pretty they are. It's no longer about how well-dressed they are. It's no longer about how much money they have or fame or power or anything. It's no longer about the conditions of emotional makeup I have towards them. It's about an assigned value of God upon every believer. And I start to interact with them that way. I preached at some pretty huge conferences in my life. I mean thousands of people. I was at this one in South Africa, and there were thousands of people there. There were 300 pastors there, and I just shook 300 pastors' hands before the meeting. That's where I met Andre Bronkhorst. And I'm thinking, God, how am I going to love all these people? You know, because I want it to be real. I don't just want it to be another preaching session. I want friendships and determination to care for people so that, well, I'll just impart the word and they're going to impart it to each other. And you know, I got done preaching, and then all the pastors went for this room where they had the fatted calf, the food and the drinks and all the good stuff. They're saying, Pastor Chris, come on. All the pastors are in here. I'm looking, and all the people are standing there looking at me, hoping. I said, I'll be there in a minute. So I started going through the crowd. Hi, how are you doing? Hi. And I started shaking people's hands, saying, nice to see you. And are you from this area? You know, we're having all these. I went there like a couple hundred people. They're all standing there going. This one guy goes like this to me. He goes, you're going to be known as the apostle of love. Why? Because I took a few minutes to greet some people. This is how bad we are. This is how far the thing's gone off the cliff. About building some organization or some super ministry or something. No, a super ministry is the one that has the agapeo of God in the midst of it, and we love one another. So every time I preached there, I was out there with the people. They're going, Pastor Chris, Pastor Chris, Pastor Chris. And when I finally got done with them, I went in there, and there was bones in the plate. That would have been good chicken. That would have been good steak. Wow, that would have been. Oh, look, we saved you a plate. Gosh, that didn't look very nice, that plate. And I thought, I don't care. My will is to do the will of my Father. And I thought, oh my gosh, Jesus said that. And I know why he said it. Because of the display of self-centeredness. Can you stand? I just gave you a glimpse into some of the most important aspect of the kingdom of God. If legs grow out, so be it. If blind eyes open, so be it. And we want that. But if it doesn't result in a transformation of our minds and our hearts towards the people, then we're still just living a carnal, fleshly Christian life that changes nobody or has minimal effect. I cannot live with religion. I hate it with a passion. I personally hate religion. Religion is the opposite of Jesus. Religion is, this is what I do. This is what the process I go by. This is, I do my part. I do my bidding, and I go home. And then I live my life, and then I go back and fulfill my obligation, and I leave again. But no, Christ died to rescue us. He gave everything that he had for us, and he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be sacrificial, unconditional in our commitment to one another. He wants you to tear down the walls that exist between you and somebody else in this church. He wants to get that offense out of your heart, because offense doesn't belong in you. And you say, well, why? You know what they did to me? Yeah, well, you know what you did to God. He forgave you everything. Now forgive them the way he forgave you. The way he did it to you, you do it to them. I don't start off with an accusation. I start off with, you forgave me. You're committed to me, and I'm committed to them. And that thing gets inside of you, and pretty soon it starts to uproot and tear down philosophies and cultural things that are imprisoning us, and it breaks it off of your mind. And pretty soon you'll find yourself going across that barrier and saying, I'm sorry. My brother, I love you. I'm right here. I don't know what happened in the past, but I don't want to live this way anymore. Let's do life together. And you cross over the offense. You violate the rules of demonic stuff. And you start to love. You start to reach. You start to care. And you start to work for an end product that's called the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy me. We can get you healed. We can get all the miracles happen. We get you speaking in tongues. And I love all that stuff. And I do it all the time. But I'm telling you what, there's something greater than any of that. And the young generation of this age is not going to put up with your old religion. They'll leave. But I'm telling you, you could start, you could light a bomb in this place. And kids from everywhere will come here because they'd be attracted to the glory of God that's in the midst of you. It has nothing to do with jobs. You know where I live? In Binghamton, New York. You know how in 2008 we had that big recession and the economy started to fail and everything in America? It didn't bother us because we already went through it years earlier. We were already a depressed area because IBM was birthed in our community. And when IBM got huge and IBM had all these businesses and shops and machine shops and tool and die places all over our community. When IBM closed up shop and left our area, all those shops left our area, tens of thousands of jobs were gone, and we were left there with our jaws open. Where are we going to work? What are we going to do? So in 2008, when that big downturn in the economy happened, it didn't bother us. We already went through it. But the whole rest of the country was like, oh my gosh, it's a recession. We're like, what recession? We had already been 15 years, 20 years in it. And so what happened to our area, all the youth of our area was leaving. South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, Florida, Texas. They were bailing out of our area because the jobs were there, the high-paying jobs, the big things. And pretty soon our church was starting to have the absence of high-quality managerial type of people, high-quality minds and people with professional skills, and pretty soon we had
I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm saying people who didn't have a lot of skills and didn't have a lot of money and didn't have a lot of advantage. And that was our church. And I was praying. I was saying, God, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to open a ministry on the campus. So there's a college there in Binghamton. And I didn't know what I was doing. I started a ministry on the campus. And pretty soon, all these young people started coming into our church from the college. The problem is all the jobs were in those other states, not where we live. And pretty soon, because of the fire, because of the glory, because of the power of Jesus Christ in the midst of us, a bunch of them said, we can't leave. This is our church. And they're coming and going, Pastor Chris, what do we do? There's no jobs here. I can make $150,000 if I move to Tennessee. I can have a career over there if I move, but I don't want to move. This is my church. I want to be here. I love what's happening. This is amazing. It's not about jobs. And I said, let's pray. God, we need jobs because these people are going to stay. So I said, come on, tell me, are you staying or not? They said, we're staying no matter what. And then the jobs started falling out of heaven. I'm telling you something, I can't even tell you what has happened. It actually has led to a revolution in our city. So now our church is full of people. That was back 15 years or so ago. And all those young people stayed. Now the church is full of all these families. All those young people got married. They have kids now. And that's the layer of power in the church now. The commitment in them towards one another. And it defeated a jobless market. And it's caused... the base of that has become the base where we plant churches out all over the place. All over the place, planting churches and sustaining the work in Africa where we have over 100 churches and orphanages and all this stuff going on. And we just built a medical center there because it all came up out of the power of that. But we first moved into Agapeo, and that welded their hearts to ours. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I want to ask you, I know you can sense what I'm saying, that it's true. It's right there in the Bible, and maybe you never quite heard it that way before, but agape is a noun, but agapeo is a verb. I'm inviting you, if you want me to pray for you, and to initiate a release of this in your life, just begin to come right now. Just begin to come. Just come up here with me. I'd like to pray for people.